saved by grace. Start off by saying, absolutely. Salvation is by God's grace. It is a gift from God, motivated by His love for us, and is provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you recall in our recent studies, grace means unmerited favor. It means getting something we really didn't deserve. Sort of like when your uncle dies and leaves you an inheritance. You never visited the old guy. You didn't do anything for him. You didn't send him any Christmas cards, and he left you $100,000 just because you were a member of the family. That's grace. All right? I know that's a really bad analogy, but it helps us to kind of understand it. Salvation is an unearned, undeserved blessing. It is offered freely to all mankind, and it is made possible by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. In short, there is no way that we as man, the sinner, could earn or merit salvation, so God provided it as a gift. This is the good news of the gospel. It is where most of the denominational world would like to end the discussion. However, one of the clearest statements of this theme comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And there is contained within this verse two key words, not just one, but two. And it is that second one that we'll look at this morning. Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." Plain and simple. This passage emphasizes that salvation is God's gift. It is a matter of God's grace. God loved us. He allowed us. He offered a covenant to us that we might have salvation. I suppose that it is impossible to overemphasize the fact that salvation is a gift from God. It is a matter of grace. But there's a second key word in this verse that we'll look at here in a minute. After prayer. And as Brother Mike said Wednesday night, those that would teach an idea that isn't right, they just fail to read on. Because when you read on, it makes all the sense in the world and we get the truth. So we'd like to look at that this morning as we look at our lesson, Saved by Grace. Before we go further with our thoughts, however, we'd like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. We'd ask that you humble yourselves while together. We pray.
Heavenly Father, once more,
I'd also intended to mention we're delighted to have Sister Peggy with us. Glad that your recovery is going along so well. All right. I've already shared with you my secret of the lesson today. There's two key words here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Now I realize that you might say, well, wait a minute. That's also the one that the people that use saved by grace, once saved, always saved, and by grace only, they use the same idea too. But the Apostle Paul does a masterful job of explaining what he means if you just read what he's written. And he's done this in a couple of different places. We're going to look at this morning. Again, I go back to Brother Mike and Wednesday night. Just read on. Usually whatever question you have will be resolved or will explain itself. So, there is a second key word, and that is man's response to God's grace. See, God's covenant relationship with us is not all one-sided. It is true that salvation is by grace. That is God's side. That is God's part of the covenant. The offer, the fact that we actually can even have salvation is purely up to God. But when the Apostle Paul writes that it's through faith, that's our side or our part of the covenant. Realize, remember we did our study on the covenants and the agreements, and we learned a lot. I think primarily the thing that we learn is if you're going to have a covenant, there's got to be at least two people that are agreeing to participate or agreeing to do something. Brother Terry could not sell his house unless there's a buyer. He can offer it for sale, but unless there's a buyer, there's never a deal. Same with God. He can offer salvation, but if we don't take him up on it, there's no covenant there. The offer's there, but nothing happened. Our side of the covenant happens to be faith or belief. And our covenant relationship with God requires our participation. Now, if we're going to argue that faith is our response, I think it's important for us to understand what does the word faith mean? Exactly what is meant by faith? You know, there's a lot of people that define faith as mental acceptance. There's a city called Bombay, India. I've never been there, but I mentally accept that there really is a teeming city called Bombay, India, and it's full of millions of people. And it's filled with Indians. I've never been there. I can't vouch for sure, but my mental acceptance is that that's the case. Well, you see, we can believe a whole bunch of things by mental acceptance and not do anything about it. Doesn't mean I have to go to Bombay, India to check it out. This kind of faith, however, is not sufficient to save man. A faith, a biblical faith, is mental acceptance, but it's so much more. James 2 and verse 19 nails this. He said, the devils believe and tremble, shudder. They're not going to be saved. The devils, the forces of evil, they accept that there's a God. That doesn't change what they have done. Saving faith then must be something more, something beyond the mental acceptance of the existence of God and of Christ. So let's turn to the book of Romans. We're not going to do the entire book of Romans, but we are going to do the beginning and the end. Because the Apostle Paul, when writing in the book of Romans, he says, you know what, there's a mental acceptance, but I'm going to tell you there's something more that's involved here. That there's something more. It's a commitment. It's a commitment of one's life. And the Apostle Paul argues this beautifully in the book of Romans. When a man has faith, he not only believes, but he invests himself in Christ. And so we'd like to turn and we'd like to read the beginning and the ending of Romans. Romans 1, verses 4 and 5. I'll just jump right in. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. The obedience of faith. The Apostle Paul himself, the one that is held up by the Calvinists and by others who would argue once saved, always saved, and saved by grace only. The Apostle Paul himself, in the beginning of his book to the Romans, he says, it takes an obedient faith. The last sentence of the book of Romans. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Apostle Paul, if you read the Apostle Paul's writings, that phrase shows up quite often. The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Faith, to be a saving faith, includes the obedience that God asks of us. Now, the Apostle Paul himself wrote this. And we're disturbed by those whose interpretation of faith leads them to preach in many pulpits across the land and on many radio and television programs that all one must do in order to be saved is to believe in one's heart. The emphasis often is made that whenever a person believes in the Lord and mentally commits himself to Jesus, he is immediately saved. This is sometimes called being born again, and it's described as happening while riding on an airplane or on one's knees in prayer or while facing some special trial of life. This interpretation of faith, although commonly held by many people, is not the interpretation of faith reflected in the pages of the inspired scriptures. Biblical faith is an obedient faith. And if you get nothing else out of my lesson this morning, biblical faith is an obedient faith. The Apostle Paul other writers of the Bible. We, in all of our units of study, it feels like they all kind of comes together each time we have a lesson, all these different points we've been studying. Remember the Lord Jesus in his prayer there for the church and for the apostles before he was crucified. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the way you love me. You show that you love me by keeping my commandments. Obedient faith. So what is the relationship between grace and faith? John 3:16, famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, how about that? God loved the world, his grace, that whosoever believes our faith. Both elements picked up in this verse. God's gift, man's response. Now, we see this verse quoted a lot. And if we read on in verse 36. He that believes on the Son has eternal life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Believing is the positive side. The opposite is disobedience, the negative side. We just read on. The apostle explains exactly what we need to know. Salvation is God's gift. There's no question about that. But the gift must be appropriated by man in order to make it real. God, grace, makes salvation possible. Obedient faith makes salvation actual. When man responds in biblical faith to God's offer of salvation, he's neither earning nor deserving the gift, but accepting it on the condition on which the Lord has promised to give it. Conditions. For the world of Lily and Lucy, those are pesky things. Conditions. For those of us that are grown-ups, those are pesky things. God's grace is offered on a condition. The condition that we will obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice that the vengeance of the Lord at the time of judgment will be rendered against those who know not God and those that obey not the gospel. These passages obviously indicate that obedience to the commands of God is imperative if one expects to be saved eternally. Now, let's not misunderstand. When we're talking about obedient faith, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're not talking about doing something that makes salvation ours by our merits. However, brethren, we must comply with the conditions which God has laid down. It is God's covenant. It is not ours. We didn't have the power. We didn't have the deal. We don't own all of the universe. We cannot disobey if we intend to be part of God's covenant. And salvation is not available outside of God's covenant. Christ said, Luke 17:10, even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. Amazing. The Lord Jesus himself says, man cannot earn salvation through works of merit, but he must comply with the conditions that the Lord laid down in order to receive the gift of salvation. It's real simple. It's God's covenant. If we're going to accept it, we must follow the conditions which he has laid down. Now, in the book of Acts, there are 8 major conversions given as models for all people of all time. In every case, the gospel of Christ was preached. The people believed in their hearts, but they did not stop there. Their faith led them to make known their faith in some manner, such as confessing Christ as Savior, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace on God's side. We are saved by faith on man's side. But biblical faith is more than just belief or mental acceptance. It is more than an intellectual commitment. It involves obedience. Confession of Christ before men, Matthew 10:32. Repentance for our sins, Luke 13:3. And baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. God's grace made salvation possible, but it is our acceptance of that offer that makes it real for us. When Acts the chapter 2 ends, 3,000 people have been baptized. Their account shows that salvation is not a strange experience that just takes people over without any will of their own. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, well, the Spirit came on me and I didn't even know what I was doing. Therefore, I must be saved. But in all of the conversions in Acts and in all the conversions in the New Testament, that is never the case. The Spirit does not just suddenly take control of somebody and that's the end of the story. These people had strong feelings about their change, but the process was basically a decision-making one. Their own decision was a matter of accepting the evidence and obeying God's commands. They knew what they did was right because they did what God told them, not just because they felt they were right. And so the Church of Christ does not speak of membership in terms of a formula which must be followed for acceptance into the church. The New Testament gives certain steps which are to be taken to become a Christian. When a person takes these steps and becomes a Christian, he in the same action becomes a member of the church. No further steps are necessary or needed or required to qualify for church membership. On the first day of the church's existence, as we noted above in Acts 2, those who repented and were baptized were saved. And from that day forward, all who were saved were added to the church. According to this verse, it was God who did the adding to the church. Therefore, in seeking to follow this pattern, we neither, as the Church of Christ, vote people into the church, nor force them to submit to a required series of studies. We demand nothing other than obedient submission to the Savior. Now, so far, we've got God's part and we've got man's part. I'd like to back up in just a few minutes here. We'd like to look at the conditions of salvation that are in the New Testament. We've heard the plan of salvation many, many times. These are the conditions of salvation which are taught in the New Testament. One must hear the gospel, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. One must believe him, for without faith it is impossible to please him, please God, Hebrews 11:6. One must repent of past sins, for God commends all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. One must confess Jesus as Lord, for he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And one must be baptized for the remission of sins, for Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Our response, all under the subject of faith, because we believe, because we agree to accept the condition of God's covenant. Now, one could isolate all of these different points, all of these different steps. One could certainly isolate them and discuss them. But you see, spiritual rebirth is a complete response to God's offer, to God's covenant. It's not just one thing. Yes, there is a call to believe, but faith only isn't sufficient. Those who follow God's plan are not simply asked to change the ideas they believe are true. Think about that. We're not just asked to change the ideas we think that are true. Their entire lives are to affirm this change of conviction. Belief is an interchange, whereas repentance is an inner resolution which shows on the outside of one's life.
We almost solved it.
And I needed the slides for the next little part because we're going to go really fast. Confession is a public commitment to that belief and determined change of lifestyle. And baptism is the decisive act by which the change is sealed. And by God's grace and the power of Christ's blood, one's sins are washed away. These steps are followed by faithful living unto death. Again, one of those things we often forget. But here, repent, believe, confess, be baptized, and faithful living unto death. This is the plan through which God has promised to save all men by His grace. Now, the truth is, and this is where I really needed the projector, I got 15 points in the Bible. The Bible speaks of 15 distinct things as being necessary for salvation. So, just listen fast. Matthew 10:22, we're saved by enduring unto the end, that is, by being faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and 10. Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. We're saved by believing the gospel and being baptized. John 3:16. We're saved by faith. Acts 2:21. We're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 4 and 12. We're saved by the name of Christ. Romans 1:16. We're saved by the gospel. Romans 5 and 9. We're saved by Jesus' blood. Romans 5 and 10. We're saved by Jesus' life. Romans 8 and 24. We're saved by hope. Romans 10 and 9, we're saved by confession and faith. 1 Corinthians 1:21, we're saved by preaching. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, we're saved by loving the truth. 1 Timothy 4:16, we're saved by taking heed to the doctrine and continuing in it. Titus 3 and 5, we're saved by the mercy of God. James 1:21, we're saved by the engrafted word. 1 Peter 3:21, we're saved by baptism. 15 separate actions mentioned by the New Testament that says, you are saved by. I don't think we're wise when we claim to be saved by one action only. I'm saved by faith only. There's 14 other things specifically mentioned in the New Testament that claim to save us. So I've got an example. Brian brought up Alexander Campbell and the axe. This is also a simple example. But hopefully by this little human example, we can see how it all fits together. Consider, man is out in the lake and he's drowning. A couple of men take a boat toward the man to save him. One drives while the second boater throws the man in distress a flotation device tied to a rope. The man is pulled into the boat and taken ashore. Shall he thank only the second boater for saving his life? Was he saved by the flotation device? The rope? How about the man who threw the device and pulled him to the boat? How about the man who drove the boat? Or did the man save himself by taking hold of the device and holding on until he was brought to safety? You see, he was saved not by one thing only, but by several factors all acting together. So is our salvation in God. God's grace offered it to us. Our response has to be along the line of several factors. After all, our lives are not simple, but they are rather complicated, are they not? Now, the churches of Christ have a reputation for emphasizing baptism. I think that emphasis is justified. There's more than 100 passages in the New Testament which mention the word baptism in one of its forms. It is to enter the kingdom, John 3 and 5. It is to contact Christ's blood, Romans 6 and 3. It is to get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. It is for salvation, Mark 16:16. It is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It is to wash away sins, Acts 22:16, and it is to get into the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And those are just seven. There's 100 verses in the New Testament which mention baptism. You know, we in our lessons we say if you find it mentioned twice, you need to pay attention, and three times, it's really, really important if you find it three times in the Bible. Well, what about 100 times in the New Testament alone? baptism is mentioned. God must have had something in mind for it. Now, since Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and the invitation to share in His saving grace is open to everyone, we do not believe that anyone is predestined for salvation or condemnation. God's grace is available to the entire world through all, ever since Christ died on the cross, ever since that year, AD 30, 33. Some will choose to come to Christ in faith and obedience and be saved. Others will reject His plea and be condemned, Mark 16:16. The Bible teaches that these are lost, not because they were marked for condemnation, but because that is the path that they chose. In conclusion, your decision to follow Jesus Christ is the single most important decision you will ever make. It is the greatest decision of your life. If you've not yet been baptized, it is the greatest decision in front of you. To reject Him is spiritually and eternally fatal. We urge you to accept the salvation which is freely offered by Christ. Submit to Him in obedient faith and become a member of His church. And then teach these truths to anyone that will listen. My final slide had saved by grace and then below it, through an obedient faith. Makes all the sense in the world. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing.